So, reminding us that we're looking now at the kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom of God, and what it means to be kingdom people. So we began by looking at the character of the kingdom, the Beatitudes. And then we looked at the calling of the kingdom, salt and light. And now we're going to look, or continuing to look, at the conduct of kingdom people. What do people who are members of the kingdom of God behave like? So there we go, character, calling, and conduct. And last week we started looking at what it looks like to have great kingdom relationships, and we thought particularly about murder and anger. This week it's a more difficult subject in some ways, but we're going to read about it now in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30. So let's read those together. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Are you looking forward to this? So, we remind ourselves, you have heard that it was said. A very significant phrase in the second half of Matthew 5, repeated six times. And we remember last week that we contrasted, you have heard with what was said, with it is written. When Jesus said it is written, it means he was quoting the scriptures, the Old Testament. And remember the temptations. It is written that you man shall not live by bread alone. It is written that you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And it is written that you must worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So when Jesus says it is written, he's quoting the Bible. But when he says you have heard that it was said, he's quoting the scribes and the Pharisees and their interpretation of what the Old Testament is saying. And we understand that it's a corrupted interpretation. They've misunderstood what the Old Testament is saying. So, let's move on to this one. You have heard that it was said that you shall not commit adultery. Now, that's a direct quote from the Old Testament, isn't it? That's a direct quote, actually, from the Ten Commandments. You'll read it in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. So, the scribes and the Pharisees are quoting Scripture. And yet Jesus doesn't say, it is written. He says, you have heard that it is said. Now, I've just told you that when he quotes Scripture, he says, it is written. And when he's quoting what the scribes and the Pharisees say, he says, you've heard that it was said. So why isn't he saying, it is written? Well, I want to suggest to you that although they used the words, they did not understand and did not convey the understanding of the Word of God. And so Jesus wasn't prepared to back up their understanding of what this commandment is all about. So he uses exactly the same words as the seventh commandment, but he doesn't endorse their understanding. Their oral tradition is incorrect. They've missed the point. What they've done is they've watered down the commandment. They've made it easier. They've reduced it to merely the physical act of having sex with somebody to whom you are not married. That's what they've done. They've said adultery is all about a physical act. And Jesus is saying, no, you've completely missed the point. That's not what the seventh commandment is about at all. You've distorted its meaning. And I'm not supporting you here. You might be smugly satisfied that you can say that you've never committed this physical act, but I'm telling you that you are probably guilty of breaking the seventh commandment, no matter how well behaved you think you are. So let's not for an instant think that Jesus is in any way undermining the seventh commandment. What he's doing is challenging a misunderstanding of it. Jesus is very aware of the teaching in Leviticus. Says if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Jesus is not saying that adultery doesn't matter. He's not undermining the law. He's not saying that there should not be a serious punishment for a sin of this nature. What he's saying is, you've got your understanding of it wrong. The wisdom literature teaches about adultery. If you read the book of Proverbs, it has quite a bit to say on the subject. And it says that he who commits adultery lacks sense. It is a senseless thing to do. In other places it says it is a foolish thing to do. Adultery is a stupid thing to do. And if you do it, you're putting yourself into a destructive way of life. In fact, you are destroying yourself, and not just yourself, but your relationship, your reputation, your trust between you and your marriage partner. And the Pharisees would have accepted this. They would have supported that view that he who commits adultery lacks sense. So let's not think for a moment that Jesus is in any way undermining the seventh commandment. We need to be careful that we ourselves do not fall foul of this commandment, that we keep ourselves sexually pure, that our relationships of fidelity and honour and commitment for a lifetime. But they had, these scribes and Pharisees, reached this smug self-satisfaction that I've got it all right. Everything is all right on the outside of my life. I've carefully kept the externals clean. Nobody can pin anything on me. I'm a perfect-looking individual. I've certainly not broken the seventh commandment. And Jesus is saying it's not what you look like on the outside that really matters. It doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. Well, of course, it does matter, but that's not the most important thing. What really matters is what's going on inside. And so we have this in Matthew 23, the seven woes that Jesus quotes to the scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You're so careful to keep the outside of the cup clean, the outside of the bowl clean, but you've forgotten to pay attention to the inside. And inside, you're filthy. You're full of self-indulgence. You've committed murder by being angry, and you've committed adultery by looking lustfully on another person. It matters what our hearts look like. We may have kept every commandment perfectly as far as anybody who's watching is concerned, but what really is the state of our hearts before God? That's what Jesus says matters most. What are we like inside? Jesus is not being harsh with the scribes. He's reminding them that within the Ten Commandments, this inner perspective has been there all the time. And it's there in the Tenth Commandment. You shall not covet. You can't tell me whether I'm coveting or not because you can't see it going on, can you? It's something that happens within me. So it's not an act that I do to somebody. It's something that's going on internally, and it's there in the law right from the beginning, that what goes on the inside matters to God. So you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Not entirely an attractive proposition from that little picture, but you shall not covet, says the law, your neighbor's wife. This is Sue on a Tuesday morning when I haven't got out of bed quite on time. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. In other words, don't look with green-eyed jealousy at the accommodation that your neighbor has. That's an offense against the law of God. And you shall not covet your neighbor's manservant and your neighbor's lady servant. Of course, we've all got those, haven't we? The butler who brings us tea. Is that right? Yeah. Don't covet that. And we shall not covet the neighbor's donkey. Or perhaps in these days, car, or tractor, or ride-on lawnmower, or whatever it is that they've got. In fact, he goes on to say, You shall not covet anything that your neighbor possesses. To do so is an offense against God. So he's saying, you see, you've made it all about the external act, you scribes and Pharisees, but written into the law right from the beginning is this focus on the heart. And you've missed it. And you're laying a heavy load on everybody else, and you've missed it all yourself. You're teaching something that isn't right. So what the law says is, you shall not keep up with the Joneses. You shall not compare yourself with others who appear to be better off than you. The Apostle Paul was pretty happy with himself. He was a righteous man. He was a scribe of the scribes, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, born of the tribe, and so on and so forth. And then he came across the 10th commandment. And this is what it says in Romans 7. It was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said covet, and it not said you must not covet. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. And then he goes on to say, oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? In other words, I was doing okay until I realized that the internal part of me matters. When I really understood what this 10th commandment was all about, I realized I was guilty of all of it. And suddenly there was this huge arousal of desire within me for all the things that everybody else had got. And I became guilty of breaking the law. Who's going to rescue me? I cannot do it. I need help. That's what the Apostle Paul said. How are you doing? Jesus went on to say, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, and this is where he brings us to the matter of the heart, that anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And let's not make any mistakes here. This works both ways round. Jesus is just using one example. This works as well if we take a woman who looks at a man lustfully in his heart, or a man who looks at another man, or a woman who looks at a woman. It's all sin. It's all guilt of adultery in the eyes of the law. So you can commit adultery in your heart without touching another human being, without ever having touched another human being. Adultery is not simply the act, Jesus says, of having sex. Adultery takes place in the heart, and we're going to explore what that means. But before we go on to that, I want to make it clear that sexual desire within a marriage between a husband and a wife is not adultery, provided that it doesn't objectify the partner. If you have genuine love and affection for one another, and that's expressed sexually, that is not sin. That is a God-given, beautiful expression. Read the book of Songs, Song of Solomon. It's a theology of sexual encounter, a gift that God has given to be expressed in marriage. So it's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about illegitimate affection and desire for other people. And it applies to all forms of sexual immorality. And it's not just limited to the married. So Jesus warns us that our hearts are easily corrupt. We read in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately sick. Anybody accept that? Know that their heart is desperately sick, and that it's stubborn and resistant to the will of God. Wisdom warns us, this is the wisdom literature of Proverbs, warns us to guard our hearts against all threats to our integrity. Because your heart determines the course of your life. What you set your heart upon, your feet follow after. What you set your heart upon flow springs of life. So if we set our heart on legitimate things, then we walk in legitimate ways. If we set our heart on illegitimate things, then we end up walking in illegitimate ways. Is that right? Is that supported in the New Testament? Jesus talks about a good heart leading to good treasure and a bad heart leading to bad things in Luke chapter 6. He talks about out of the heart, out of the mouth, come the things that the heart is full of. So this heart that we have, wherever that is in our bodies, it is something vitally important, incredibly precious, something that we need to guard carefully, because we can corrupt ourselves if we don't get that right. And so Jesus uses this word lust. He warns about the lusts that reside in the heart. Anyone who has lust for a woman, that's it hasn't brought the text out in the right font there. I'm sorry about that. But what this word epithumeo means, this word that's translated lust, is it's a word that means strong desire. Anyone who has strong desire for a woman in his heart has committed adultery. That's not his wife, and vice versa. This strong desire is used in the New Testament of people who desire eldership. So it's not always used in a negative sense. This word for lust, this strong desire, can be a good thing. Those who desire strongly eldership desire a good thing, Paul says to Timothy. And the angels have a strong desire to look in. That's not in 1 Timothy at all. That's in Peter, isn't it? The angels long to look into the things that we have through grace, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? They have a strong desire. So strong desires are not sin. It's where those strong desires take us. And what I want us to ask and to look about and think about this morning is, how can we develop healthy appetites of the heart that lead us into the good things, the riches and the treasure that Jesus promises if our hearts are set on what is right? But the word that we have translated there for lust or strong desire is usually used in the New Testament about evil desires, about wrong passions, about sinful nature, about unhealthy appetites. And we're not just talking about food here. We can find ourselves, if we're not careful, living in a world full of fantasies. Fantasies about all sorts of things. Have you been there? Be honest with me. I have. We can fantasize in our mind, in our hearts, about all sorts of things that may not be very healthy for us, and develop appetites that lead us into trouble. So, for example, we may have a strong desire, a fantasy, an appetite for having loads of money and becoming incredibly rich and living in beautiful surroundings. Ever been there? If I win the lottery, everything will be all right. Never played it. I have this fantasy that I'll win it anyway. Win a couple of million, bless the church, and buy a nice house. Been there? Let's be honest. It's not a healthy place to live. It sets us and our hearts after something that will not bring the purposes of God in our life. About the dream house and the dream family, or some kind of amazing job with status and privilege. You been there? What about a fantasy about getting revenge for somebody who's harmed us? I'll get even. What about a fantasy about an illicit relationship that can only ever lead to disaster? Have you been there? Jesus says, guard your heart. Watch out for these strong desires. He really says, what he's really saying is that just as the act is wrong and a break against the law of God, so is the desire to do that act. And so our emotions of the soul need to be brought in line and made consistent with the word of God. If we look on a woman or a man to feed sexual fantasies, we're wandering into the province of sin. To treat any human being as a sex object is sin, and we are leading ourselves into disaster. And let's not think that this is irrelevant. This is a problem that plagues the church. It plagues the life of leaders of the church, and men fall regularly because they have appetites in their hearts that eventually break out into action and destroys their ministry. We know that, don't we, here in Mottram. May God give us grace to recognize the appetites of our hearts and to do something about developing healthy appetites. Let's move on. So what I'm seeing in this passage in Matthew chapter 5 is a link between heart and action. And Jesus goes further than that in Matthew 5. He begins to establish a link with the eyes. You read that in verse 29. So he links the eyes, the things that we put our attention on, the things that we allow ourselves to see, he links those to appetites of the heart, which eventually give rise to actions of the hand and the foot and the mouth. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. What you feed yourself with, that's where your affections grow. And he says, the eye is the lamp of the body, Matthew chapter 6. And if you feed yourself with light, then your body will be full of light. If you feed yourself and dwell on darkness, then your body will be full of darkness. So what we allow ourselves to see feeds the appetites of our hearts, feed the fantasies that we might cherish, will eventually, he says, break out into action. We have to consent our will to feed these unholy desires. And he's warning us that it will lead us into danger. This word enticed that we read in James, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. This enticing here is a bait to catch a fish. It's something that tickles their fancy until they can't resist it anymore. And then when they bite on it, they're hooked and they're in serious trouble. Their life is in danger. That's what he's saying here is Jesus. This is the same kind of thing. If we give attention with our eyes, we feed appetites in the heart which entice us, and we're in danger of getting hooked into a pattern of behaviour that is very unhealthy. What I've discovered in my own life, let me just take physical appetite, food. As I fed my appetite and ate more and more, I discovered that my appetite became bigger and bigger and more voracious. And as I got fatter, I needed less healthy things to make me feel better. Anybody been there? So I fed the appetite and it got bigger and it also became less healthy. And I started eating junk. And the price that I have paid for that is diabetes. And I will live with that, unless God heals me, till I die, with all the consequences that it brings. It brings disaster into our lives. What we give attention to, the appetites that we feed in our hearts, have consequences for the way that we live. And I'm begging you, don't feed bad appetites. Feed good ones. Because if you don't, you will be enticed and dragged away into sinful action, which eventually gives birth to death. It's serious, isn't it? So let's meet our needs in legitimate ways, not with illegitimate satisfactions. We reap what we sow, Jesus says. And here's an example from the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 11, David saw a woman. Just says he was going about his business, went out on the roof, and he noticed a woman of unnatural beauty, someone of unique beauty. And if that had been where it went, there's no harm in seeing beauty and recognizing beauty. And if that had been as far as it went, we wouldn't have a story to tell. But he searched her out. In fact, he sent somebody to find out who she was. And probably if he'd stopped it there, we'd have been all right. But then he sent for her. He got his messengers to go and bring her up. And this is, you see, he's feeding something, isn't he? And then he slept with her. And she became pregnant. And when he found out that she became pregnant, he killed her husband so that he could have her to himself and protect his reputation. And God saw this and said, this is not good. The Lord was displeased with what David did. You see the anatomy of sin? starts with just a glimpse, fed in the heart. The feet start to follow, breaks out into action, results in disaster. That's what Jesus is saying here. Guard your heart, protect yourself, otherwise disaster will follow. And we don't need this in the church. And then he goes on to say something that is really quite radical, very direct, and quite upsetting in some ways. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. So, does he mean this literally? Is he suggesting that we literally pluck out our right eye or chop off our right leg? Well, I want to suggest to you that if we were honest to the scriptures and believe that was literal, the church would be full of blind amputees. Tim would have more work to do, except he wouldn't be able to see how to do it. So I'm suggesting to you politely that he doesn't mean it quite as literally as it sounds. What's this about the right eye? Well, in the Jewish culture, the right hand, the right eye, the right leg, the right side of the body was the most important part of the body. Your right arm was the strongest arm. Your right eye was considered the strongest eye. The right leg was considered the strongest leg. It's the most important thing that you have. So Jesus is saying, if something that is the most important thing that you've got leads you into sin, get rid of it. Just as simple as that. Just get rid of it. Don't play. Don't play with sin. Don't play with lust and strong desires that are leading to disaster. Get shot and get shot straight away. Be ruthless. Don't mess with it. Need to understand that sin is not neutral. It's a trap waiting to ensnare and to destroy you. That's what the devil is after, destruction. And this word here that causes you to sin, that word there is a word from which we get the modern word scandalize. It's the Greek word scandalizo, and this word is literally a trap. That in Greek is the scandalizo, that little bit of bait there that you put under a rock. And when something comes and bites that bait off, it sets the trap. This stick gets pulled over and the rock falls on the animal. You're catching a rabbit or a bird or whatever. That is the scandalizo there. Whenever your right eye causes you to set off a trap that is going to result in your destruction, don't mess with it. Get rid of it now. Stop playing with it. It's dangerous. That's what Jesus is saying. Take no time to get rid of anything that leads you into danger. Satan is trying to lure you with bait, and he wants your appetite to grow bigger and bigger and less healthy until disaster comes, by when it's too late because the consequences are too real. And Jesus is saying, don't go there. For this reason, Job made a covenant with his eyes, saying, how can I gaze? How can I let my attention focus? How can I lust after a beautiful young woman when I know that that is sin in my heart before God? How can I do that? I've made a covenant with my eyes. I will not do that. And we read later in Job 31 about how successful he was in avoiding the implications of that. And he was able to declare before God that God had kept him free. Some of us need to make that covenant with our eyes. Some of us who look at computers need to make a covenant with our eyes before we go trawling across the web, that we will not go to places that lure us into sin. We need to do it. It's desperately urgent. People's lives are being wrecked daily by the internet. It is open and hidden and filthy beyond description. And you will be enticed, if you're not careful, into sin that leads to destruction, male and female. Don't go there. Make a covenant with your eyes. This website here, Covenant Eyes, has been established, and there's a huge business in the States and now internationally because this is such a serious problem, with men particularly in the church. Job had the right attitude. He feared God, it says in chapter 1, verse 1 of Job, chapter 2, verse 3, and he shunned evil. He didn't want anything to do with either of them. You see, our hearts may not be visible to one another, but wisdom tells us that God sees our hearts and understands what is in them. Our thoughts are known to him. We may give a good outward impression of holiness, but if we're feeding unhealthy fantasies, God sees. And he tells us that we will reap what we sow. And we do live in an extraordinarily difficult world. We have easy access to material that is unspeakably wicked. You can just click and you're there. You can watch a film. You can read material. It's unspeakably wicked. And it will lure you, into terrible, terrible trouble. So just be practical about it. Rid yourself of these things. Be accountable with somebody. And just in case we misunderstand that this is only about sexual sin, that is important. But Jesus uses exactly the same advice in Matthew 18. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw away. And it's talking about all temptations to sin in Matthew 18. So, yes, it's about sex and about sexuality. But it's also sins that tempt us to status. Tacitus here talks about the whole lust for power that we have and significance. We need to be careful about feeding the affections for that in our heart. And the temptations to have stuff. You had that? If I can have more stuff, I'll be a happier man. If it's bigger and better stuff, I'll look like a more important man. If my clothes have the right labels in them, then I'll obviously be a person of significance. And the scriptures warn us against this. They say that the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions, not from the Father, but from the world. Be careful. Be careful what you allow your eyes to settle on. So, two questions to finish. What appetites are you feeding? Are they healthy or are they unhealthy appetites? Beware. Who are you when nobody else is watching? It's a tough question, that, isn't it? Who are you when you're alone, just you and God? Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is pure and true, honourable and right and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Fill your mind and your heart with these things, and your body will be full of life and light and blessing, and springs of life will flow from you to a needy world. Think about these things. That's Stoic advice from the first century, but it still applies right up to date. And if you are struggling and you fall and you're wrestling with God with habits and patterns of behavior and affections that you know are wrong, remember that God is gracious. And if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and release you from all kinds of unrighteousness. But just as he did with the woman caught in adultery, although he doesn't condemn, he calls us to a life where we sin no more. So can we agree together that we make a covenant with our eyes, that we guard the affections of our hearts, that we dwell on things that are good and healthy and honouring to God, and that together we avoid the destruction that Satan wants to bring in our lives. Can we agree that together? It's really important. Let's pray. Our Father God, we are, all of us here, very conscious that we are sinful, that we've fallen in many ways. and that our lives do not measure up to your law. And although we may get the externals right from time to time, we know that within our hearts there is a constant wrestle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we want to be real about that, not pretending, because we want to walk in light and righteousness and godliness together. So I want to pray that you would help us to be honest about this and to be real with one another, to confess our sins together and bring things out into the light so that we can walk together in the light. Help us, Lord, we pray, in the days and weeks and months that are ahead, to be a body of people who become known not for cold, hard, Pharisaical righteousness, but for a group of people who have soft and tender hearts, yielded to the sovereign God, constantly being searched and tested by you, and bringing out what is hidden, so that you can replace hardness with flesh and breathe into us life, we pray. Make us like that, we pray, dear Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.